takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
From the early 50s into the early 80s, a pastor stood in this pulpit whose name was Pastor Wallace Fisher. On one of the occasions when he was preaching on the subject of incarnation. And this is one of the ways that Pastor Fisher defined incarnation. All of God that could fit into human form. That phrase, all of God that could fit into human form, is a phrase that stuck with one of our members, a man named Ken Kirsten. And Ken brooded over that phrase. Now, Ken is an artist, and so that phrase caught his imagination. And as he brooded over that phrase, he sought ways to express that in artwork. So he made a painting entitled The Incarnation. And this canvas and oil painting was a gift that he made to Trinity Church. This congregation, like most congregations, can at times be less than thankful for the gifts of its members. And so that painting over time was placed in the basement of our parish house in storage. But that painting resurfaced about a year and a half ago as it was brought upstairs and placed on the wall of a space in our parish house that we intended to transform into a coffee house. when a young woman in her 20s this past year named Kristen Dommel saw that painting, heard the story about it, and knew that it was her task to transform that space into a coffee shop, she used that painting as her inspiration for the decor of the coffee shop. So if you go across the street into the parish house and into our cafe, you will see that painting on display, and you will see a room that is shaded and inspired by that painting. Decades after that first statement was made, God's word still is at work through this church called Holy Trinity Lutheran Church. God is still incarnate. God still chooses to dwell within this body of Christ called Trinity Church. And when people see us, they see Jesus present in this neighborhood. Our religion is local. Today, we are going to, first of all, answer the question, why use the word local? Second, we are going to take a look at the many ways that people choose to define and describe their lives and put that in perspective of the Christian witness. And finally, we are going to ask the question, what is the Christian witness in settings like Tucson, Arizona, where a young gunman takes the lives of many people? Why choose the word local? I choose the word local over and against the word personal. And I do that on purpose. First of all, the reason that I choose the word local over the word personal is because I believe what an author, Neil Postman, describes in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. And I've used this before, but it certainly bears repeating, is that in our culture of mass information and media, we receive information from around the world. So we are confronted with what is going on in places like Lancaster, but also Arizona, and in nations far away from ours. And what Postman claims is that in the days when the media simply reported what was going on in the local setting, people felt empowered to make a difference in their local setting because they knew the players involved in the situation. But what happens when you have in front of you a report of something that has gone on in Tucson, Arizona, where you know no of the players and you aren't present in order to make a difference, let alone in nations far away from ours? It creates in us a helplessness to make any difference in the lives and in the community where we find ourselves. So I want to talk about this being local because it is within our capacity to witness to this community, to witness in the name of Jesus Christ. I also want to use the word local to challenge the word personal because what has happened is that Christian faith, Christian witness has become one opinion among many opinions. I am comfortable with the language a personal faith because I think it is important for each person to have a personal faith. And what I mean by personal faith, which is the way that I think we as Lutherans can talk about being a personal time of being saved, is that there is no way that I can have faith for any one of you. There's no way that a husband can have faith for his wife, nor a wife for her husband. There's no way a parent can have faith for a child. We each are called to have our own personal faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I am comfortable with talking about a personal faith, but what concerns me is when we talk about the Christian witness becoming one opinion, a personal opinion, among many different outlooks in our culture. That is the reason for the use local. Now, how does this Christian witness then stand in face of the other ways that people interpret what is going on around them? We will bring to this tragedy in Tucson, Arizona, a number of techniques for making sense of what happened there. And I contend that every technique that we use to explain what happened is a technique that is designed in order to prevent it from happening again. Because we don't want to be shocked the way we were shocked when we heard what happened in Arizona. So there will be some who will bring the sociological interpretation to this event. We'll ask the question, what is it about our society that creates the opportunity for this to happen and motivates people to act in violent ways? We will take on people like Sarah Palin, and we'll claim that because of her targets on states, that is what brought this about. Personally, I don't think she has that level of influence on our culture. I think her ideology is more suited for her personal claim to be a hockey mom than it is for the national discourse. Personal opinion. But we will ask, what can we do in our culture to make changes so that this doesn't happen again? We'll take a look at it legally as well. Were there any laws broken that enabled this to happen? And if they were broken, why weren't they being enforced? Or if there aren't laws in place, perhaps we need to pass new laws so that it doesn't happen again. What I think is fascinating is that recently, as a pastor, I'm starting to receive honorary memberships from both sides of the gun lobby. I just got an honorary membership from the NRA. So I'm waiting for those who are against weapons to do the same thing. And I can actually put both stickers on the back of my car. That will really get conversation stirred up. What laws must we enact to prevent this from happening again? The question of civil law will come into the conversation. Should the local community college in that area who expelled this young man have seen that there was something wrong with him and told someone so that it didn't happen? Should the parents be held legally responsible for what their son did? Once again, to identify what caused the problem so that we can prevent the problem. We'll take a look at it from a physiological perspective, hoping that we can do the test to see what's going on in the workings of this man's brain and body. Is there a physiological reason that kicks in to help us understand what makes that snap and for someone to do what he did? So that, hopefully, we can find a treatment that prevents it from happening again. And we'll take a look at it from the emotional perspective, won't we? What is it about the upbringing of this young man that led him to do what he did? So that we can give more guidelines and more directions to parents and families so they can do a better job to what? Make sure it doesn't happen again. Now, the problem we create is when we put the Christian witness together with all of those as personal opinion, we think then that the Christian witness is just one more way of interpreting what happened. And when we make it only one more way, we limit what we as Christians can witness to. The only tool we have left is then forgiveness. When you take everything else out of the equation, what do Christians have left? We need to tell people to forgive each other. The problem with that, brothers and sisters, is there can be times when it's too soon after the pain to ask someone to forgive. We can ask people to forgive too soon after the pain. I can remember the evening of September 11th when all of the churches in Warren, Ohio got together to have a service of prayer after what happened to our country. And the Roman priest got up there to deliver the homily, and his dictate to everyone present was, "You must forgive those who did that to us." It was too soon and a shallow understanding of forgiveness to say it at that moment. I don't disagree that all of these disciplines that I just spoke about inform our Christian witness. But I also believe that our Christian witness informs every discipline that exists. And our Christian witness will ask us this hard question. Why are we surprised when events like this happen? Why, as Christians, are we shocked when this happens? Because part of our witness is the belief that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we believe that, we won't be surprised when one of our brothers raises a gun against other brothers and sisters. And I think it's important to make that claim, because that then opens up for us the possibility of redemption. That those who are sinful, whose lives are broken to the core, i.e., all of us, are redeemed and saved by the work of God, fully present in Jesus as he died on the cross. What changes the world is the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. And that is what we witness to. Is there then gospel in what we saw happen in Arizona? And my answer to that is yes. Now, I want you to hear clearly the words that I'm going to use. I answer that question yes because that's what I believe. I am very often intentional about the words that I use, and on occasion I will say I like. And there are many times when I'm talking about what I like. I like the Pittsburgh Steelers. I like the people who congratulated me this morning on that victory. I like single malt scotch. I was afraid I was going to run out during the first half of the game yesterday afternoon. I like chicken over steak. And when I go to the restaurant, I order what I like. We can also use the language of I think, which calls upon all of our mental faculties, our knowledge, the facts that we can quote. But there are limitations to what we can think. A good scientist knows that water freezes under 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Yet many a good scientist in the middle of the winter slip and fall on ice. I'm choosing the phrase, I believe. I believe that there is gospel in what happened in Tucson. Have you noticed over the last year and a half the difference in these shooting situations? What is the difference? People are starting to fight back. When these stories first started coming to our attention years ago, they normally ended with the person taking his or her own life after they've done what they've wanted. But we've seen a change. People are fighting back, and they're tackling the gunman. When a 60-year-old woman sees this gunman in Tucson, Arizona, going for another cartridge to reload his gun, she grabs it out of his hand. People tackle this man and stop his violence. What is behind that? The belief that life is more powerful than death. That life conquers death. And we as Christians need to lay one more layer over that. The reason that we can claim that life conquers death is because we believe in Jesus Christ, fully God, present in human form, who died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Anytime when life takes on the powers and principalities of this world, gospel is seen. And we as Christians are called to put words to that and to testify in our settings that God is present and God is bringing life out of death. Locally. Amen.
let us confess our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Today we ask that you hold in prayer Melvin Walter, Paul Aucamp, Myralene Tunis, and Tim and Peg Wentworth. Let us pray. God of every land and nation, you have created all people, which you gather as the whole universe into your radiant presence. Listen to the cries of we who pray to you as we ask for healing for our brokenness. Bring healing to all our wounds. Bring us forgiveness. Make us whole in all that is broken. We invoke your healing for our nation in the aftermath of the recent violence in Arizona. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we can't help but thank you for the many and diverse gifts you give each one of us. When we respond to your call to be disciples in your kingdom, may we use these gifts, no matter how humble. Give us confidence to use our gifts. Give us wisdom to recognize when we should step aside and leave things to others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Oh God, we continue to pray for anyone trying to cope with the fear and uncertainties of economic recession, as well as the poor who seemingly always struggle to make ends meet on a daily basis. We ask for your blessing on the labors of all, and for the fair and equitable use of the resources of creation. Show us the way to bring your compassion to the poor. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray now for all who are in prison, condemned or exiled from their home. You understand our fear and pain, and we place before you now those who are sick and in need of healing. Melvin, Paul, Marilyn, Tim, and Peg, as well as others we name silently. Ease their pain. Give them hope. Heal the damage done to them in body, mind, or spirit. Be present with them through the support of friends and caring medical providers. Fill them with the warmth of your love. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, you are the giver of life, and we wait with you to bear your hope to earth's darkest places. We wait at the places where darkness is deeper than the deepest pain, the loss of loved ones. We wait where love is denied, and we wait where justice is destroyed. We wait where hope is crucified, where laughter has dried up. We wait for your love to break through. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.